front of the ministry staff here. I wonder if you'll pray with me before we think on the carol. Father God, we give you thanks for your word, for what we've just heard. We pray now as we think on this ancient Christmas carol, and more importantly, that your scriptures that lie behind it, that you might help us to understand all that you've done for us and respond to it well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, Christians believe in a spiritual world. That is, Christianity is not only about how we ought to live, about a moral code, though it has that. Christianity also teaches that there is an unseen realm, a realm where you find angels and demons and other spiritual beings, all governed by God himself, who is over them all. And one of the things that happens each Christmas when we tell the story, when we sing the carols, it's also that we sing about angels and we have plays, nativities about angels. We sing about this spiritual realm. That's because, of course, in many of the Christmas scenes and carols, the angels feature. They point the shepherds to Jesus, or they warn Mary and Joseph about King Herod, or they tell out the praise of this newly born Jesus. And so Christmas, when done right, reminds us not only of Jesus, though it does, and him in the first place, but also of angels. And so it reminds us of this spiritual realm. Now, we hear of that realm in the carol that we're looking at this week. We've come to the last in our three-part series on great Christmas carols, and today we're looking at O Come, All Ye Faithful. And like many carols, it features angels. And so I want to start today talking about angels, about this aspect of the carol. It's in the first verse of the carol that we sing, Jesus is born the King of Angels. And so here is how the lyrics go. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exultation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above, glory to God in the highest. And so did you notice when we sing this, it's not just all angels that we address, that we tell them to sing, but it is all the citizens in heaven. That is, whether they be cherubims, seraphim, archangels, or whatever they may be, they're told by this carol to sing glory to God in the highest because Jesus is born. Now, many or most of you will know that we can read about this in Luke chapter 2, and especially verses 13 to 14, when the shepherds were there. They were hearing, first of all, from one angel, but then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so I want to start this morning by saying that this is not some kind of metaphor or allegory or fable. That is, we think this literally happened. We think Jesus really was a baby born in a stable around 2,000 years ago, plus a bit. God really did want to know and tell people about this birth so that they know there really are angels. God really did send some of those angels to shepherds to proclaim Jesus' birth. That's what we're saying each Christmas. That's what we're singing about. Now, it's true that we don't talk about our experiences of angels too much in church. And part of the reason for that is that the focus of the Bible is not on angels. It's on the Lord Jesus. There are people who've had in our church experiences of angels, but they sometimes, understandably, want to be a bit slow to talk about them because often people might think it's strange if we're telling such a story or even think it's mentally unwell. So let me say clearly, we're not ashamed to proclaim that this is a reality, that there are angels. There were then and there are now. In fact, what I want to do is tell you a few stories I've heard from people in our church about angels. The first one is about a man in our church who was once on a submarine. He gave me permission to tell this story without mentioning his name, so you might bear that in mind. Now, his most scary moment ever on a submarine occurred when they were at depth and water started flooding into the sub. When that happens, the noise, it's very loud. You can barely hear anything but the water pouring in like a crashing waterfall. And that's an extremely serious situation to be in a submarine, having water pouring in while you're at depth. Our man knew what to do to fix the problem, what buttons and levers to turn or press, But he couldn't get to the men who were stationed near that machinery. So he tried to shout out the instructions down to the men, but he was too far away. He was maybe 3 meters or more above them. There was various kinds of decking in the way, but he gave it a go. He shouted, "Turn that knob this way, pull the lever that way," he called out. I'm approximating, you understand, in his best voice, but it didn't seem like it would be nearly loud enough. Somehow, though, amazingly, the men heard and obeyed the instructions, and the water breach was resolved, and they were saved, and we still have our man to this day. But later, the men who heard the instruction came up to our guy, and he said, "Well, we heard your instructions, but the voice, it was not your voice. It was another voice." Years later, at a funeral, one of these men still remembered the event, and he pointed out our guy, our man, to his wife and said, "That's the guy." Right? Such was the character of the event, it was not forgotten. It wasn't enough to make that guy Christian like our man, but the event was not forgotten. I think that was an angel giving our man a hand, or rather lending him his voice. Well, there's another man in our church who sometimes sees angels. Sometimes he sees angels the size of another man or another woman. Perhaps praying before a church service starts, this angel, he's seen one riding an angelic horse. He's seen an angel the size of a house or taller still. He finds those visions, when they come, both encouraging and sometimes very scary. Another person in our church, or connected to our church, was in an unresponsive state in hospital, but later insisted there'd been somebody in the room reading the Bible to her. And there hadn't been any such person that the family could see, and they had been there. But this woman said she saw this person and could say what they read and what they said. You know, angels, they manifest in different kinds of ways, all sorts of ways. Now, I know it's possible that one or more of those stories I told you was not, in fact, about an angel. We don't want to be superstitious. We don't want to see angels everywhere. But I think it's very likely all three are real stories about real angels. But I tell you the stories so you're under no doubt what I mean when I tell you Christians believe in the spiritual realm. We believe that there are angels. But when people see angels or hear the voice of angels, they won't understand the full nature of the encounter unless they understand God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who heard that angel's voice in the sub was in effect saved by that angel. He was saved from drowning in a sub. Maybe he was persuaded by that event that there is a spiritual realm, or at least forces beyond our understanding. But that's a long way short of the response he needs to be eternally saved. For what he needs is to be persuaded of this verse from our hymn that says that Jesus was born the King of Angels. Oh, have I got the right one? In the first verse of "O Come All Ye Faithful." That is, if you encounter an angel truly, you might be terrified. That happens a lot in the Bible. You might, for years, tell the tale and marvel at an angel's voice or his appearance. So in the time of the New Testament, many even worshipped angels, and they had to be told, for example, in the book of Hebrews, not to worship angels. Again, as we read, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." That last him being Jesus. That is, especially when people encounter an angel, they need to be told, these guys, the angels, they serve Jesus. Yes, they might be very impressive, but they worship Jesus. They serve Jesus. You should too. In fact, you know that the defining characteristic of a holy angel, the way you tell they are a holy angel and not a demon or something such, is this: it's whether or not they worship Jesus. And so in the carol, "O Come All Ye Faithful," we're bold enough to imagine that we are back at the first Christmas, and we're telling the angels what to do. That's so that we sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing "All Ye Citizens of Heaven Above," sing because Jesus is born. As you know, there are many, many Australians who call themselves spiritual people. They might not call themselves Christian, but they call themselves spiritual people. For many of them, it means they might believe in demons or angels or spirits of some kind, what they all need to hear, what we all need to hear is this, that Jesus is their king, that Jesus was born the king of angels and he still is, that all God's angels should worship him. Is that what you believe? Is that what you believe? That is what Christmas is about. Our need to serve Jesus above all others. That's the big first theme of the carol then, that angels serve Jesus. But it relates to the second big theme of the carol. It's about who Jesus is, why he should be worthy of worship. For the carol declares Jesus to be both fully God and fully human. That's the Jesus praised by the angels. So let's have a look now at this second verse of the carol. It goes like this: true God of true God, light of light eternal, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, son of the Father, begotten, not created. And then a bit later on in verse 4, word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. What we're seeing here, especially in verse 2, is a great summary of what's known as the Nicene Creed. That is, it's a summary of teaching from the first 400 years after Jesus that came about because lots of false teachers tried to explain who Jesus was and got it wrong and need to be corrected and were corrected in this Nicene Creed and then kind of summarized here in verse 2 of this carol. You know, it's true that many people like only to hear the positive, the saying yes to things. And I like that as well. When we can affirm things, when we can agree with people, that's really good. But sometimes you need to say no. Sometimes a no clarifies the yes. And so the best way to understand this verse of the carol is actually to understand what those ancient creeds were saying no to. That's what this is about. And so the Christian message is that God himself came into the world as a human, so that Jesus is God become man, and that's why when he grew up, he could forgive sins, as only God can. And that's why he could then pay in his death and suffering not only the penalty for one person's sins, but for all people's sins, for yours and for mine, for everyone's. He could do that because he was and is God. But how could he be? How could he be both human and also God? How could that baby born in the stable also be the creator of all things? Well, people tried, especially in the first 300-400 years after Jesus was born, after all the Gospels were written and so on, they tried to explain how this could be. They tried different explanations and lots of them were wrong. And I want to tell you about five of them now and just point you a little bit to how this verse of the carol says that, no, that's not how to explain what happened. All right, so see if you can stay with me through this. I'll give you a kind of summary up there, see if you can read it. It's a bit dense. So one mob called the Arians, all right, they said, well, the son Jesus was of a like, but not an identical substance to God. But no, said our forebears. Then if that were the case, he wouldn't be true God of true God. And so he couldn't pay for all people's sins. No, that can't be right. So a second mob called the adoptionists, they came and taught that Jesus was the Son of God, yes, but merely by adoption, not eternally. And our forebears said, no. Then he wouldn't be light of light eternal. So again, he wouldn't be the true God who is eternal. And so he couldn't pay for all people's sins. And so a third mob arose called the Macedonians, and they said that God the Son was created. No, said our forebears. Right? If it was created, then clearly he would not be God. He wouldn't be fully God. So again, he couldn't pay for all our sins. He was begotten, but not created. Right? A created God is not a God at all. And so they said, no, did our forebears. Or fourthly, another mob called the Docetae, the Docetae is a Greek word meaning he seems like, right, taught that Jesus didn't have a real human body. It only seemed like a real human body. It was actually a phantom body that he had. You know, the Muslims teach something like this when they say that Jesus himself didn't really die on the cross, but only someone who looked like Jesus died on the cross. But no, 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 said our forebears, he did have a real body. He did not abhor the virgin's womb. There's a way of putting it from the 18th century, 19th century. That is, God was really taking on a human body inside the womb of Mary. And indeed, he had to be fully human, taking on a human body in that way to pay for human sins. Well, lastly, there was another mob called the Eutychians, who said that Jesus had two natures fused together into a third kind of nature, a fusing of his human nature and of the divine nature into this new third nature. But no, 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 said our forebears, a third kind of nature would mean he would be neither true God nor true human, but something else altogether. And so doubly could not pay for all human sin, because he's not really human to stand in our place, and he's not really God to stand in everyone's place. But I need to stop. I recognize that's quite dense. I don't have time to cover all the other heresies of the first few centuries. There are many. Nor how the creeds and this carol refutes them in various ways. I've been teaching this, by the way, in our confirmation course that's been going on at the moment. We're going to aim to run that again. If you've already been confirmed, you might like to audit it and hear this kind of stuff. Or if you're not confirmed, when we try to run another one next year, you might be interested. But here's the point. I don't know of any verse, of any hymn, that does better than this carol and this verse at expressing who it was who was born in the stable by denying all sorts of wrong ideas that people soon after Jesus came would have. You might summarize by saying, yes, he is truly God and truly human. That's who's in the stable. That's who's praised by angels. That's why he could later die for your sins and mine. I'll just give you a bit of the Bible. It's important that we're not just making this up from church history and the like. Here's how Hebrews chapter 2 expresses the importance of Jesus being fully human. It says it this way: for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:17 there is explaining why Jesus had to be fully human in every way. And one key reason is so he can make atonement for the sins of humans. That is, to deal with human sin, he had to be human. Lots of really important Christian truths here. But it's time for a brain break. So let me tell you, the other day, we were at my mum and dad's, at their house, and somehow the conversation turned to times tables. I don't know if this happens too much in your household and your gatherings. Anyway, my five-year-old nephew was getting bored, and when he gets bored, he wants to go home. Does this happen at some of your events? But then, for a while, he was entertained by some maths questions. Right? He's a bit of a maths nerd like me, believe it or not. So I asked him some simple ones. Levi, what's 6 plus 16? You know, what's 22 minus 7? He said, no. I want times, not adding. So we got on to 8 times 2 and so on it went. And went from there to mum talking about how her dad, my grandpa, used to pepper her with times tables questions at dinner table. Does anyone else have this kind of thing? Is this like quite unique to our family? I've got lots of shaking of heads. There it is. Anyway, mum said, always 8 sevens and 9 sixes, she said. And why did she get it more than the other siblings? You know, these conversations sometimes go like this, right? And then, I peppered my own girls with some timetables for a while. Not sure they enjoyed that. Anyway, I want to tell you, if Jesus had been taught times tables, he would have got some of them wrong, like little Levi did. When he learned his letters, how to write, as he was trying to work out how to do it, he would have made some errors, right? Because though he was God, he was made like us in every way. He didn't abhor the virgin's womb. That means, well, yes, he really was a baby growing up inside Mary's womb. You can even say his mum wiped his bottom, right? You might not know, the Muslims can't stand the idea that such a thing happened to God. But the glory of God humbling himself to be like us, to learn his letters and all the rest, the glory is that in going through all that, he earned the right to justly die on behalf of all humans, because he really was fully a human like us. He was fully human himself. So are you sometimes troubled by your sins? That is, by both your character flaws, as well as by things you know you've done wrong morally in your past, your evil deeds, all of that. The message is don't fear. Because God went through all the details of growing up as a boy. So then as a fully human man, he could take all the penalty, all the shame, all the pain that you deserve, that I deserve, take it in our place. And only could he do that justly and fairly because he was fully human. That's why it's fair that he can stand in our place, in your place, in my place. For only a human can be a substitute for humans. And only God can substitute for all humans. That's the glory of the first Christmas, of God become human, of a Savior born to us, Christ the Lord. And so, again, the Christmas challenge is, have you embraced this message fully? Does your life look like there is no more important thing that has ever been done for you than that this Jesus was born in that stable and rose to die for you and rise again? Is that in your heart of hearts where you see the greatest love ever expressed on your behalf? Because that's truly the character of the event. Have you really grabbed it as deeply as you might? I want to close with something briefly about the carol writer, and then a last little encouragement. The hymn, the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful, was first written in Latin by a Roman Catholic musician called John Wade in France around 1740. If you've been following our series, it's the last of the three. It's just a little bit later than Joy to the World and Hark the Herald Angels. But this carol didn't get popular until it was translated into English by an Englishman named Frederick Oakley in 1841. That guy, Frederick Oakley, he was an ordained minister at the time. And actually, that phrase, did not abhor the virgin's womb, that phrasing comes roughly from some of the Anglican formularies. But Oakley later then became a Catholic. And so what this stands as, I think, is a reminder that the most important teaching we have in common with Roman Catholics are on the subjects of the Trinity, that we agree on those early creeds. And so it's no accident that Catholics and Anglicans share a Christmas carol's authorship, especially one about the nature of Jesus and the Trinity. And that's okay. We share the creeds as well. We accept Catholic baptisms here. We can share this carol as well. And so it was written by John Wade, translated with some flair by Frederick Oakley. But let's close with this, back to where we started. There is a spiritual realm. And in truth, you and I, we're in a spiritual battle. And the question is, will you follow the lead of God's holy angels in worshiping Jesus and seeing that as the first thing in your life? Because other spiritual forces will try to distract you away, try to tempt you with things that move you in your heart away from seeing this is the most important thing that's ever happened for you. On failing to see, that's what the demons and their pals want you to fail to see, that this is the most important man and this is the set of events that are the most important, Jesus' birth, death, resurrection. You know, you might see an angel before you die. You might hear an angel before you die, or you might not. That doesn't really matter very much. What really matters, how have you been treating Jesus lately? Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we give you great thanks and praise for your character and for your love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your son to be born, to go through all those things he went through on our behalf. And so we pray, please, even now, you'd be stirring our hearts again to that greatest of themes. And enlivening us, to truly change our lives, to put aside our sin, to live holy lives for the one who is holy like no other and has loved us like no one ever will, bar him. For we pray it in his name. Amen.